see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost.
Thanks very much, Michael, for reading from Matthew. I appreciate that. Friends, welcome to church tonight. It's excellent to be here gathered together. Let me wish you a good evening and at the same time a happy new year for many of us. First time I've seen you since last year, so happy new year. You heard earlier today that we started a new sermon series last week, a series called Resolve. And this series is, it makes sense to do this at this time of year because we're talking about resolutions. We're talking about what we're going to resolve to do and to be in the year to come. I think sometimes New Year's resolutions get a bit of a bad rap. We're a bit cynical about New Year's resolutions. We kind of roll our eyes at the idea of New Year's resolutions. And the reason that is because we've all had that experience of deciding to do something big and long-term and then failing at it. Getting to the end of January and already being halfway off the horse. We know what that feels like, so we tend to be a bit cynical of these resolutions. But I personally think, New Year's resolutions are all right. I think they're not that bad. Let me tell you a story about a resolution I made last year. Last year I made a resolution, and this was a resolution that worked. One day, I went to see my dentist. Now, I'm one of those weird guys who likes to go to the dentist. And we all know what happens when you go to the dentist, right? You go to the dentist, you sit down in the chair, they look into your mouth. You need to floss more. And you pay them $500 and you go home and I'll see you next time. That's what happens at the dentist, right? They tell you, you gotta floss your teeth more. Well, I left the dentist that day and I made the resolution that I was going to floss. From that day until the next time I saw my dentist, I was gonna floss like crazy. So I went home and I did what I needed to do to make it happen, right? I printed off a chart that had the dates for the rest of the year. I laminated it. I stuck it up on the wall in the bathroom. I got a whiteboard marker and blue tack that next to it. I made some hard and fast rules that meant I was not going to cheat at this. I decided to floss and I was going to do it. And for the next 3 months, I flossed my teeth almost every single day. It was very close to almost every single day for 3 whole months. Thank you. I did it. I made a resolution and it worked. The point is, resolutions are not that bad. Sometimes resolutions are necessary and they're good, and sometimes they have very good outcomes. We wouldn't be doing a series on them if we didn't think they were worthwhile. Now, a few days ago, I have a friend, his name is Dave. And he posted online his list of New Year's resolutions. Now, Dave is a minister at a church near the beach in Sydney. He's a really great guy. He uses social media a lot. And he posted online on his blog on Facebook his New Year's resolutions. We're going to take a look at these now up on the screen. Have a look at Dave's New Year's resolutions. Let's work our way down the list. At the top there, we've got 3 don'ts, all right? 3 bad habits that he's keen to break. No toilet tweeting. Don't do it, kids. No midnight muesli, right? We all have our cravings for Dave. Muesli at midnight, wants to get rid of it. No multitasking, all right? He wants to be productive. That's a good thing to do. Keep his eye on one project at a time. Under that, we've got chew more gum. People appreciate when you do that. Surf more waves. Dave likes to surf. It's healthy for him. Finish more projects, alright? He's a very, go-getter kind of guy, and he wants to finish the projects that he starts. That's a good thing to do. Fly more kites. right, that's cute. That's a nice thing to do. I'm going to try to fly kites more often this year. Good on you, Dave. Now, after that one, there's a bit of a change in category, right? After that, we have this. Keep trusting Jesus. Risk for the kingdom. Love is not optional. Always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. And fulfill your ministry. Now, Dave has some typical resolutions, right? The resolutions we're used to. The resolutions that are for ourselves so that we might be better this year. Be more productive, enjoy life, stay healthy, those kind of things. But at the same time, he has some kingdom resolutions. Resolutions that are about what God wants. And in fact, that is exactly why we are doing this series. Dan said it earlier today. We're doing this because we want our plans in the new year to not be all about us. We don't want to be selfish when we plan out resolutions for 2014, whatever they may be. At this time where change is happening and we're making decisions about what's going to happen, we don't want to be selfish. We need our eyes on the kingdom. I'm going to pause and pray for us now that this would be true for all of us. Please pray with me. God, we pray that you would protect us from our selfishness. As we begin a new year, as we begin 2014, a time that is symbolic of fresh starts and of new beginnings, a time when we make decisions that are long-term and significant, give us wisdom and give us hearts that want what you want. As we examine your word now, lead us towards truth, and we pray you would convict us to live for the kingdom. Amen. Now tonight we're looking at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and chapter 19, in these chapters Jesus is instructing his disciples and he's telling them what it means to live in the community of God's people. He's saying, this is what it means, this is what it looks like to live in God's community with his people. And we saw last week, Robbie spoke to us, and he said, this looks like being like a child. It means being like a child. It also means being humble. And that means not being overconfident in our own abilities or in our greatness, in our position. That was our first resolution. Tonight, we encounter a story, a parable from Jesus, and this parable is about sheep. This is a story I think most of us know. We've heard this story before. It's not very long. It's a simple story. And it's a story that explains how God saves people. Now, to help us digest this, to help us remember what I'm saying tonight and what I think God's word teaches us in these verses, I've got three sections for us, right? Three headings, if you like. Firstly, God cares about the weak. God cares about the weak. Secondly, when sheep come home, it's time to party. And lastly, the third one is a question. What do the other sheep do? What do the other sheep do? That's where we're headed tonight, just so you know. Let's get started. God cares about the weak. Our first point, God cares about the weak. Now, we already know this. We know God cares about the weak because we heard it last week, the other kind of weak. We heard that Jesus took a child and stood him before him and said, you need to be like this. You need to choose to not rely on your greatness or your power. Now, a child is the very symbol of weakness. And in fact, Jesus starts talking about sheep in this story, which are also a symbol of weakness. Children and sheep are weak. And this passage is about people who are also weak. Take a look at verse 10 for me. I hope you've still got your Bibles open. Matthew 18, verse 10 says this. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you, that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now this verse is a slightly tricky one. I think we get the first sentence. Second half of it is one of those bits in the Bible that makes us think, oh, I kind of get it. I think I know what it's about, but it's kind of tough. It's tough because it feels a bit out of place here, I think. We go from Jesus talking about children and humility in the first few verses to preventing sin and temptation in verses 8 and 9. And then he tells this story about the sheep. And it all ties together nicely. And in verse 10, we have this mention of angels who are allowed to see God's face often. The question is, why is this here? What does it mean? What is its significance? Now, there's two questions, two very quick questions that I want us to answer to do with this verse. Firstly, who is Jesus talking about when he says little ones? And secondly, why are angels being mentioned here? Now, like I said, I'm going to answer these very quickly so we can answer the more important questions. So sorry if this is a very quick skim. How does this help us understand the main point of the parable? That's a big question we want to get to. Firstly, for the little ones, I think there's two options. When Jesus says little ones here, either he's talking about children, right? Either he's talking literally about children, or he's talking about his disciples, Jesus' disciples. Now, the first option, it makes sense because earlier in this chapter, just a few sentences earlier, Jesus has been talking about children. And why would he suddenly change who he's talking about when he says little ones? It would make sense if he was talking about children here. But at the same time, Jesus could also be talking about his disciples, the ones who he loves. That would make sense because he's told his disciples, you need to be like children. You need to be little ones. To add weight to that, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls his disciples little ones. He says this. This is verse 42. No need to flick there. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. There, Jesus calls his disciples little ones. So he's done it earlier. So which one is it? Is he talking about kids? Or is he talking about his disciples? I think he's probably talking more about the latter. I think he's probably talking about his disciples when he says little ones here. But having said that, the parable still makes sense if he's talking about children, right? It would make sense if he's talking about his disciples or if he's talking about children. The point is, God cares about the weak, whether that's his disciples or whether it's children. Now, a slightly trickier question, angels. What is Jesus saying about angels here? What does this mean? Now, we get very sidetracked on this issue. There's a lot that could be said at this point about angels, so let me say just the bare minimum. Sometimes Christians can be allergic to angels. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we kind of step back at the thought of angels. Sure, we believe in angels. We believe an angel spoke to Mary, and we believe there were angels at the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. But other than that, angels can be a bit mysterious. To add to this, movies and popular culture have taught us that each of us has a personal, individual guardian angel looking after us. I'm sure you've seen a movie that has that idea in it somewhere. Now, I don't think the Bible teaches that we have guardian angels. This is one of the verses that's often used to argue for that. I do not think that is true. You can ask me afterwards why I think that's true, why I don't think it's true. But this verse does show us that God's angels work for us, right? Not that we command them. We don't tell God's angels what to do. That's what God does. They're his angels. He tells them what to do. But the things that they do are for our good. Verse 10 says, the angels who are linked to Jesus' disciples, they are allowed ready access to God. They're the angels that see his face. And that shows us that God cares about those people. He cares about his little ones, his disciples, who are like children. Now, children we know, children are vulnerable and children are impressionable, right? They're weak in that they're vulnerable and they're impressionable. The first few years of a human being's life are some of the most important years in determining who they will end up being. Part of how we learn to be human is by looking at other humans be human. Let me ask you a question. Which school teachers do you remember? Now, if you're at school, I hope you know the names of all of your teachers, but if you're someone who's left school, right, think back to school. Who are those teachers that you remember? I reckon the teachers we remember are the really great teachers who we want to be like, right? The ones we admired. And at the same time, the teachers who we really never ever want to be like, right? We remember those teachers who we admired and the ones we didn't admire. This shows that we learn from other humans. Children are weak and they need love and they need care. And caring for the weak is very important to God. And that is why Jesus says, leading a child away from him is one of the most terrible things a person could do. Matthew 18 verse 6 puts it this way. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's heavy stuff. God cares so much about his children. He cares about his sheep. He cares about his disciples. He cares about his church. He cares so much, and he wants his family to stay together. He wants the flock to stay tight. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He loves his church, and he loves every single member of that church, right? He loves the group, and at the same time, he loves every single person in the group. God saves the lost. It's him that saves people. Now, if deliberately leading a sheep away from the flock, that is deliberately drawing a person away from God, if God's response to that is something worse than being drowned, then leading a sheep back to the flock, that is worth rejoicing over. That is worth rejoicing over. Jesus says, when sheep come home, it's party time. When the lost is found, it is time to celebrate. Now, sometimes when we hear this parable, right, sometimes we think, hang on, what about all those sheep who were smart enough to not get lost in the first place? What about the sheep who managed to follow the shepherd and not get lost? Why isn't there a celebration for the Christian who never walked away from God in the first place? Why aren't we having a party for them? They've stuck it out. They've persevered. They've shown that they have maturity. Where's their party? Now, what I want to say at this point is maturity, that is persevering as one of the sheep in the flock, is very important. But it does not cause a burst of happiness like someone returning to the flock, like a returning member does, right? I heard an illustration a preacher gave once about this. In fact, I heard it this morning from Luke Thompson, who's a member of our church. He preached on this passage. I think it's such a great illustration, I'm going to borrow it from him. I didn't steal the rest of my sermon, I promise, just this little part. It's a bit like losing your wallet, right? When you lose your wallet, it sucks, because you need your wallet. It's got valuable stuff in it. So what do? You have to stop whatever you're doing. You got to go find it. You start searching for it. You might jump on Facebook and say, hey, guys, anyone seen my wallet lately? I can't find it. Let me know if you see it anywhere. And then when you do find it, what do? You're excited. You're happy that you found your wallet. And at the same time, you're relieved. The anxiety of where could it be? It's gone. You're excited and you're relieved that you found your wallet. You go back on Facebook and you say, hey guys, stop looking. I found it. Praise God. What you don't do is wake up in the morning and get all excited when your wallet is where you left it the night before. right? You don't jump on Facebook and say, hey guys, just woke up and my wallet's right where I left it. Finding something valuable that was lost causes a burst of joy. That is why the shepherd is happier about the one that is found than he is about the 99 who were never lost. It's not that he loves the one more than he loves the 99. It's not that these guys are less important than the one. It's just they cause happiness in a different way. It's a sudden burst of joy in this case, and it isn't in the other. I have a friend whose story is, I think, one of the clearest examples of this parable that I've ever seen. My wife, Meryn, one of the things that she does very well and which she is constantly teaching me how to do better is to love and care about other people. Now, up on one of the walls in our house, we have stuck these, they're kind of like little paper or thin card stars, right? Just about this big, stuck up on the wall. And Meryn has decorated some of these, right? Just with colored textures. Decorated some of these stars and stuck them up on the wall. And on the back side of the stars is written the name of a person. And when I look at those stars, it's so obvious who the person is on the back of the star, just because it's amazing how she does it. Just the colors that she uses and the way she draws the shape, it just is that person. It's so reflective of the person who's on the back. And they're up there to remind us to pray for those people. Now, I have a friend, and one of his stars is up there, and I've prayed for him a lot. This guy here, he grew up going to church regularly. So he grew up attending church, serving at church a lot. He called himself a Christian his whole life. He loved Jesus. He really did. And then in the last few years of high school and in the few years after high school, he had some really serious, full-on doubts and questions about both Christianity and the existence of God. Now, I remember very clearly when he told me, I don't believe God exists. I remember that very clearly when he told me that. It was like the biggest punch in the guts you could imagine. Now, he's a really smart guy. He's not silly. He's a clever, intelligent guy. And he is focused. And what he did was he dedicated a massive chunk of his time to deal with his questions. He met up with Christians and discussed God with them. He met up with a lot of atheists and spoke to them about their beliefs. He spent time reading books. He spent time thinking about what he believed and meditating on things. And he took his questions and his doubts very seriously. I honestly didn't know if he would ever call himself a follower of Jesus again. But I sure prayed that he would. Now, my friend, he sent me an email one day. It was a reply to a random email about an event. He was just saying, I can't come. And he put a postscript. He said, P.S. God has shown his grace to me, a sinner. I follow Jesus now too. Meryn and I, we went to a church service in the city where my friend told his story. He gave his testimony. We skipped on church here. We got off rosters so that we could go to the celebration. Right? Now, this is a small church, usually about 20, 30 people. There were at least 60 people there that day. And my friend got up the front and told his story about wrestling with doubt and realizing that he was a sheep who needed a shepherd to save him. He didn't say it quite like that, but he said he realized he was a sinner and he needed Jesus. Now, Meryn and I were sitting there in services, just crying happy tears for this guy. And the emotion in that room, I've never experienced anything like that. You know, at weddings and funerals, we say they're kind of very emotional times. It's true, they are. But this was just something else. The room was full of happiness and joy to see our brother return. And funnily enough, the minister got up to do his sermon after all this has happened. The poor guy has to get up and preach his sermon. But he did a very good job. He got up and unplanned, he said, "You know what, what's just happened here reminds me of a parable about a lost sheep." And he explained a little bit about it. That minister, he knew exactly what had happened there that day. He knew that we'd just seen this parable in action. We rejoiced and God rejoiced because the lost sheep had been found. Which brings us to our third point. What do the other sheep do? What are the 99 supposed to do? We've seen what the shepherd and the lost sheep do. During all this, what are the 99 doing? To sum it up, we should want what God wants. We should want the same things that God wants. What does verse 14 say God wants? It says, "Your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." God wants no one to be lost. We want no one to be lost. God cares for the weak. We care for the weak. God wants people to be saved, and we want people to be saved. Now, what does this look like? Well, when people are looking at our church or any church, when people are looking at church and they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, "You know, I like this. I think it's good. I would like to be a part, but the grass just seems so much greener over there." When people are in that situation, we need to put our hands on their head and point them back to Jesus, right? I'm not saying we violently convert people. I'm just saying we need to be passionate about pointing people to Jesus, right? We need to say, "Look at how awesome this shepherd is. Look at how flippin' amazing this guy is, right? He is so good and he loves his sheep so much. In fact, he'd be willing to give his life for his sheep. In fact, he did that once. He died and he's so powerful he came back to life and now he's our shepherd and he's the best shepherd you could imagine. You do not want to be a sheep in any other guy's flock. You want to be in this flock. And I know the grass looks green over there. It looks good. And in fact, in some ways it is good. But it doesn't last forever. And this guy does. Jesus is an eternal shepherd. God wants people who are looking away from the good shepherd to come back and join the flock. And because God wants it, we should want it. We should be actively helping the little ones, the weak ones, that is. Whether they're literally children or teenagers or adults, we should be helping people who are weak. People we haven't seen at church for a while. People who we know are going through tough times. People who have only just become Christians. God works in people's hearts to save people, but we play an important role as well. He chooses to involve us in people becoming Christian. We can't make people members of the church. We can't make the decision for other people to follow Jesus, but we can pray for them. We can make our services welcoming. We can look out for the people who are really good at pointing others to Jesus, right? We should find those people and we should be encouraging them. We should be freeing them up to do that more often. In some cases where it's organizations or missionaries, we should be financially assisting those people to do that work. Why? Because it's what God wants and we should want what he wants. God loves these little ones and we must too. Not only are we involved in that work, but we also rejoice when it happens. I mentioned this earlier. But we need to rejoice over people returning to God. This story is very similar to another story in the Bible, the story of the prodigal son. Many of you will know that story. In fact, in the book of Luke, they're told together. In that story, we get a clear insight into what the 99 sheep aren't supposed to do. We know the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son, he's kind of like the 99 sheep here. He's the one who never left. He stayed with his father. He persevered. He was the mature one, or so we think. And how does he respond when his brother comes back to the family? When his brother comes back to the family? He's angry and he's bitter. He says, why are we having a party for this guy? Where's my party? I've been here the whole time. Surely if anyone deserves a celebration, it's me. And that, of course, is totally the wrong attitude. It is the wrong attitude by a mile. We should rejoice when someone returns to the flock. You know what? I reckon God is pretty clever for giving us this emotional response when someone returns to the flock. I reckon that's pretty smart of him because, you see, we get this burst of joy when someone comes back to follow Jesus. And it should make us want more. If we rejoice like we're supposed to, if we rejoice as we should in people being saved, then it will make us want more people to be saved. If you're going to get addicted to something in 2014, get addicted to seeing people follow Jesus. Well, this year, 2014, what will our resolutions look like? Will we resolve to want what God wants? Will we care for the weak by actively helping people follow Jesus? Will we celebrate when someone returns to the flock? Let's resolve. Let's decide that this year we will be sheep who care about the others. We will help them follow Jesus. We will celebrate when they do. Now, there's a chance that tonight God's word has reminded or shown you that you feel more like the lost sheep than the found sheep. Perhaps you are thinking, I feel more like the one than like the 99. I feel like I'm on the edge of the flock. I have questions and have doubts and I'm not sure about some things. And you know, I want to follow Jesus, but it just isn't that simple. To you, I want to say, make a resolution. Perhaps a different resolution, but a resolution nonetheless. Resolve. Make the decision to do what's necessary. The worst thing a sheep who is straying from the flock can do is put on the cruise control. Do not cruise through 2014, dodging the issues. This book is talking about your eternity. Jesus says, I am the Son of the only God who has ever existed. Treat that statement with the seriousness that it deserves. I believe that when Jesus says that, not only does he mean it, but it's truth. So make a resolution to be absolutely sure about who you think Jesus is. I reckon he's the best shepherd ever. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we want to be useful followers of you. Help us to do this. Help us to love our Christian brothers and sisters. Help us to love them enough to check on them, to check on how they're going, and even when that is hard. As a church, help us to be better at rejoicing alongside you when one of your little ones comes back to Jesus. Help us do whatever we can in encouraging people to make that decision. Amen.